Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Father, we thank you, Lord, for making this possible, and we thank you, Lord, for anointing us and anointing our eyes and ears to understand these things. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We're going to continue today with Crucified Life Brings Purity, number 7. And I'm going to share a revelation from Eve Brast on 8/17/22. We called it, Father Chastens Every Son That He Receives. Amen. She said, I had a vision of an angel in some brethren's house. His name was Tobias, and it was spoken. This name means God is good. He had ear-length, dark brown hair, and was dressed similar to the UBM angel Baruch in a sleeveless, knee-length tunic with a brown leather belt and braided headband that tied in the back. He wore leather sandals that crisscrossed up his calves and tied at the top. He held a long, stout, gray metallic rod that was octagonal around in shape in his left hand, and he cradled a leather-bound book in the crook of his right arm to record acts of obedience and progresses. His eyebrows were furrowed, but not deeply as Baruch's. My attention was brought in closer to the rod that I saw the word love engraved around near the top. He looked a little intimidating, but actually more personable and engaging. And as I was wondering what Tobias's purpose was there, and especially about the curious rod he was holding, then he spoke to me a message. Quote, I am a buffeting angel. Keep your hearts pure. Continue to rid yourselves of all that defiles. Strive for unadulterated obedience to God's word and surrender yourselves to your Father's altar of sacrifice, and things will go well with you. Otherwise, I am assigned to coordinate your Father's chastenings. But always remember that our God and your loving Father chastens every son that he receives. For so my name testifies to God's goodness. He loves you very much. Here's the scripture reference for that. Hebrews 12:4-11. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when you reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the ones he loves and chastens every son whom he receives. Unquote. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? And if you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Amen. And here's a confirmation dream here. We called it the Rod of Correction. And it's anonymous. 9:15:22. I believe that this person is representing the corporate body of God's elect. I believe Father gave this dream to confirm Eve's vision of the buffeting angel. And I dreamed I was in a well-lit room, they said, that had white walls with wood door and trim, representing Jesus, the narrow door of the cross. I say that the white walls represent separation or sanctification, without which no man shall see the Lord. And the well-lit room represents discernment of truth. And the narrow door or cross conforms us to his image. Amen. I was screaming for help to get out. Out of the crucifixion, right? Yes, she said, we pray and complain to the Lord to get out from under the pain of our cross, but not until we repent. We will be set free. Our flesh doesn't like being crucified or being burnt up in the fiery trials. The sooner we stop running from our cross and let it do its work, the quicker we will come into the image of Jesus. And then this man with some kind of authority came into the room and was going to beat me with a thick, solid, 3-inch diameter piece of metal, representing those the Father uses to administer the rod of correction, I believe. In Proverbs 23:13, withhold not the correction from the child, for if thou beat him with the rod, he will not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shalt deliver his soul from Sheol. Remember that, parents. I was fearfully of the pain of being beaten and said, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. And I believe this represents repentance, and the Lord had recently permitted the enemy to use pain and inflammation in my joints, she said, to get my attention about criticism, judgment, and unforgiveness. Thank you, Father, for your mercy and grace to teach me forgiveness, she said. Amen. And I was then surprised that the man didn't beat me as he turned to walk away. Well, when we repent, we'll find mercy. Amen. And that was the end of the dream. I asked for verses by faith at random for the dream and received Isaiah 60:14. In context, 10:14. My finger was on despised in verse 14. Here's Isaiah 60:10. And foreigners shall build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, and in my favor have I had mercy on thee. And 14. And the sons of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, and all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet. Well, notice that this comes after the Lord is done using them to crucify our flesh. They shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. So we will be holy after the crucifixion through our enemies is finished, right? Amen. And also Ecclesiastes 4:4, in context 4-6. Then I saw all labor and every skillful work, that for this a man is envied of his neighbor. And this also is vanity and a striving after wind. The fool foldeth his hands together and eateth his own flesh. In other words, destroys himself. Better is a handful with quietness than two handfuls with labor and striving after wind. Well, we need to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling and not compare ourselves with others. And we all have different gifts and callings of the Lord. This dream really threw me for a loop at first, and I wasn't sure if the Lord was correcting me or encouraging me. It really made me examine my heart. So after examining my heart, I asked the Lord if this was a correction, and he gave me Luke 15 and 12. And my finger was on the word, thy substance. This is in context 11 through 32. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of thy substance that falleth to me. She said, when I first read this, I thought for a moment and said, this isn't me, but it used to be me. The father welcomed me back with open arms and forgave me when I repented. Thank you, Father, for your love, grace, mercy, long-suffering, and forgiveness. Amen. Amen. Luke 15, 11 through 32. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of thy substance that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there he wasted his substance with riotous living. Well, we're running a race to finish the crucified life. There is no time to waste feeding the flesh here. She said, I took the Lord's salvation that he had given to me for granted. Jesus is salvation when we abide in him. Amen. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that country, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, but no man gave unto him. Let me say, wasting time feeding the flesh will cause us to miss out on the high calling of God. And for some, ultimately, totally miss out. But when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Well, now he must regain time lost or fall behind in the race, right? Ephesians 5 and 16 says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. See, we have no time to waste on the world. Verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. But while he was yet afar off, his father saw him and was moved with compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Well, still, the time was useful for humbling, right? Amen. But the father said to his servants, bring forth quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and make merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Well, you need to notice that living after the flesh is considered time dead, right? He called it dead while he was running after the world and the things of the world. He was dead, okay? But when he returned and repented and confessed to his Father, he was alive. So here's a vision of my cross and triumph given to Samuel M. And that was on 9/2/22. He said, I was lying down and thinking on the Lord. I was deliberately thinking and meditating on him and wondering whether or not I would be closer to the Lord and trying to overcome my shortcomings and to really manifest Christ. I was sorrowful that I have so much to learn to really be like our Lord Jesus. Then I had a series of visions. I saw a very large cross appear before me. I knew it was a type of our Lord's because I felt it was the time period just before he was about to go up the hill and be crucified. This cross was like the Roman crosses that they used for all the crucifixions. And I then knew that this cross was for me and was in my own timeline. I was in terror and had a deep feeling of being separate from everyone else. There was no one to call out to in the physical, and all I could see was myself and this very certain fate. The weather was dark and gloomy, and the enemy was accusing me in the background. Then I started to see scenes one after another of the spitting, punches, whips, lashes, and horrendous pain that our Lord Jesus took. And each time I heard God say to me, will you do this for me? And I was in shock, and I said, I don't know if I can bear the pain. The scenes then stopped. I then felt the Lord embrace me and say, if you didn't feel the pain, would you do this for me? I immediately said, yes, of course. Then Jesus spoke deeply to the feelings and terror I felt about the journey to the crucifixion. He said, if you will do this without pain, why not with pain? I was convicted. Am I doing this just to appear to be taking up my cross, or am I truly going the whole extent and giving my all for him? I then saw myself getting thrown down and about to be nailed to the cross. I was scared, and I was getting my feet nailed. Seriously, this was something of a pure nightmare of pain, but something truly gave me peace. I felt that even though it was painful, it was only for a moment, and then it would all be finished. After I felt the nails going into me, the scene changed to our current time. There were so many people there that I recognized, but we weren't communicating with each other. There were brethren from UBM, my friends who believe in Jesus, even people I've seen online who have a strong faith and walk in the Lord. And all of us were being led through streets towards a square. The crowds were violent and shouting vile words. They tried to shackle us and bind us, but nothing could hold us at all. All the chains just broke. They attacked us with everything, from spitting at us to throwing spears at us. The crowds were totally against who we were representing, and I had the sense that that this was something to do with the persecution of our faith. We were all getting led together, but I felt it was an individual battle. In my mind, I didn't think to talk or to call out to the others with me, but instead just carry on with this journey. Strangely, and what eventually made sense later, was that none of the attacks hurt me or caused any pain. It was as if I knew it would hurt, but it did no damage nor inflicted any pain at all. And along the way, I felt that those in the crowds would just come over to our side and join us. It was sad to see them act that way, and I just wanted them to be with Jesus. I then felt that the crowds were separated from us and God, and there was nothing more that could be done for them or the world in general. We got to the square and everyone was crying and in their own struggles. I was at peace. It was as if no matter what would happen to me and all of us, it wouldn't be a bother at all. And I remembered the scripture. It's not that I live, but Christ that lives in me. I was basically countering all that I saw and would have felt in these attacks with scripture, and nothing could harm me. Then the crowds were preparing for a final blow. I heard a loud voice say, "Triumph!" I knew that now was a time to celebrate and proclaim in full completeness of everything I am, to rejoice, and I looked upward. Yes, we celebrate the victory even before the cross, or even before its completion, right? We celebrate the victory. It's an act of faith. Amen. As soon as I did, an amazing fanfare broke out, like Psalm 150. Every instrument played with streamers and balloons and fireworks and everything you would have for a massive party all came down all over us. It was so amazing. I even felt as if the third heaven was right there with all of us joining, and we all sang an amazing song. It was so joyous. There was a bright light that shone on all of us like a giant spotlight, and nothing else around us could be seen as all the light was on us. I was then brought back to that cross that the Lord Jesus instructed me to carry. I was then shown myself getting put on the cross and reminded of the Lord Jesus saying, "Embrace your cross." I was so pleased to finally piece things together. It's not us that lives, but Christ. We die to self. Take up your cross and follow him. Death cannot hold him. It is finished. Victory is his. I praise you, Father, for accepting all of us, and let us triumph with you now, no matter what. Glory to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, amen. I agree. God is so awesome that he permits us to take part in this awesome move of God. And this was given to Angelica Garza, 9/17/22. "See my son in the mirror." Amen. I wanted to share what I believe the Lord spoke to me as I was struggling and praying. My struggle has been to overcome the guilt, shame, and condemnation of who I was. The enemy has repeatedly come into my dreams to destroy my confidence in being forgiven and righteous before God by faith. The emotions and feelings at times were so overwhelming. Well, justification, because of what Jesus did, is the foundation of our faith. And if we leave justification by faith, we lose the battle. It's the whole foundation. This has been a tough trial for me to overcome, deferring to my feeling to tell me who I am instead of the Word. The Lord has seemingly been silent, and I believe He wants me and all of us to only believe His Word, even if darkness is all we see. Yes, we must walk by faith and not by sight. We must see Jesus in the mirror by faith so that we can come into His image. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. The secret is to believe the good news, even before you see it manifested. Beholding Jesus in the mirror and accepting that you don't live anymore, He lives in you, right? Amen. She went on to say, I was reading Proverbs 1:30-33. They would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices. For the backsliding of the simple shall slay them, and the careless ease of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell securely, and shall be quiet without fear of evil. I've been praying for God to give me the gift to submit to His Word, and to hear Him, and at any cost. I have come to the point that I don't care what it costs me so that I can continue with Him. I prayed after reading verses 33. Father, please speak to my heart. This is what I believe He spoke. I asked if I should share and got a yes. It's probably a very obvious, simple message for many, but I believe it's the answer for every trial we face. Father said, quote, "See my son in the mirror. No matter what you see, what you feel, know of a truth that my words are true. They are life, and they are powerful. The enemy is losing ground, so he is trying to entice you at your weakest point. Submit to the word of promise. Resist him, and he will be defeated in your life. The word tells you who you are. Believe me. Don't believe him. He is a liar. He seeks to destroy the image of Christ in you. Fight him. He will accuse you of who you were, but it's not who you are. He will tell you I am is not with you. He lies. I am with you, even to the end of the world. Hold fast to that which you have. Don't sell your birthright for one mess of meat. I love you. I will not give you up so easily as you think. I will fight for you. You are mine." Amen. So, how do we carry our cross? The crucified life is probably one of the most hated and denied doctrines, and yet one of the most important doctrines if a person wants to bear fruit and walk in the steps of Jesus. This is the death to self as we repent day by day that comes as we read the Word of God and realize what the will of God is for us. Repentance means to change your mind. And when we read and ingest the Word, the old man dies, and the new man comes to life. because the new man is the Word bearing fruit in our soul, and it is the manifestation of Christ in us. And it says in Zechariah 13:7, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, says the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones." So Jesus quoted this in Matthew 26, speaking about himself being the shepherd, and the scattering of his disciples being at least the beginning of God turning his hand upon the little ones. And it sounds very much like the Lord is out to kill us all. Well, the Lord Jesus was the first, the example, the sacrifice, and without him nothing else would be possible. He made it possible for us to die. Is God really out to kill us all, to turn his hand upon the little ones, just as he turned the sword against his son? God took credit for crucifying Jesus Christ. He used wicked men to do it. But now, he says, he is turning his hand upon the little ones too. So what is it all about that we have to go to death, that has to be crucified? Well, Galatians 5:17, "For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are contrary the one to the other, that you may not do the things that you would." So going against our own will is this cross. It's always that way. When we discover God's will in his word, to obey it is death to the old man. If you don't feed the old man by serving him, he dies, right? So there's a war going on because the flesh and the spirit are enemies. The flesh represents the old man and must die. 1 Corinthians 15:50. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." So yes, the Lord's hand is against the old man to put him to death. It doesn't necessarily mean the death of the body. It means the death of the flesh, which of course includes the mind of the flesh and speaks of the unregenerate soul of man. We're told that the flesh is contrary to God's way and his will. And Romans 8:7 says, "Because the mind of the flesh is enmity against God," it's the enemy of God, "for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be." And verse 8, "And they that are in the flesh cannot please God." So the mind of the lower nature, the mind of the fallen man, the mind of the old man is the enemy of God. And what we have to do is cooperate with God in this process of the crucifixion of the old man. Our Lord Jesus gave us a perfect example of that in John 10:17. "Therefore doth the Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again." So does the Father love all those who are willing to lay down their life? Of course he does. Jesus said the Father loves those who obey the Son. John 14:21. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself unto him." And verse 23, "Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come unto him, and make our abode with him." We will come unto him and make our abode with him. So the Father and Son will live in the one who keeps his commandments. You say you're talking works, David. Oh, no, I'm not. I'm talking the works of God. We are able to keep his commandments when we believe the gospel that we don't live anymore. Christ lives in us. That's a good confession. Of course, obeying the Son is obeying the Word, and obeying the Son is laying down your life to take up his life. The Father loves Jesus because he laid down his life so that he might take it again. John 10 and 18 says, "No one taketh it away from me." So Jesus is our example. He wants us to be willing to take up his life. No one else can take the life of the self, the old man, from us. Either people can kill you, but they can't take that life, that self life, from you. We have to give that up, just as Jesus did. John 10 and 18, "No one taketh it away from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power." And literally the word here is exousia, meaning authority. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. And I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it again, he says. So we have authority. When we were baptized, we reckoned ourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God, as in Romans 6:11. And we reckoned that the old man was dead, so that we were crucified with Christ, and we don't live anymore. It's now Christ who lives in us. We received authority to lay down that old life, and we can say no to self. We can say no to the devil. We received authority. And likewise, anybody who loses their life will gain their life. If we lay it down, we have authority to take it up. Jesus was our example. And he cooperated with this process. He said, "I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment received I from my Father." And of course, we have received the same commandment, and we do have power because of what Jesus did at the cross. We have power or authority, which is the correct word here, dunamis. This authority is the right to use power. So we use God's power to do this. He has already accomplished this through the cross of Christ. We use God's power to lay down the old life and to take up the new. Whether we will or not is a decision we have to make individually. Not everyone will be a disciple of Jesus Christ. There are many Christians, but fewer disciples. A disciple is a learner and a follower. They study the Master to walk in his steps. And for many are called, but few are chosen, Matthew 22 and 14. So although we have this command of the Lord to lay down our life, he said that it's quite conditional upon us. Some people think it's all over. Well, it is by faith. We see the end from the beginning, but we have to cooperate with God in the process of laying down our self-life to arrive at that end and that fruit. It's all about denying self in Matthew 16 and 24. "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Follow me indicates that this person is a disciple, which is a learner and a follower. Denying self and taking up the cross are synonymous. We're not permitting self to live through this body. We deny self. We take up our cross and follow him. And of course, that is to the death of self. Matthew 16 and 25, for whosoever would save his life shall lose it. Many seek to save the life of self. They seek to justify self. And when they do, they're giving up the opportunity to have the life of Christ and bear fruit. Verse 25 says, for whosoever would save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. Notice there's conditions in Jesus' words. Many people would say it's all unconditional. You just accept Jesus, step over the line, and it's over. You know, no, you have to cooperate in a life of faith. He that believeth shall come into this. And he that doubteth shall not. And he that ignores all the scriptures in order to just accept Jesus, which is not in the Bible, will miss out. The word used here for life is psuche. And it's talking about your soul life or self. We lay down the old self in order to take up the new. We lay down our old soul, our mind, our will, and our emotions in order to take up Jesus' mind, will, and emotions. This is our cross. We have this opportunity to advance in this every day. And if we lay down our life, to have the life of Christ. This is a condition. And it should make many people tremble because this is a condition that's given to all Christians. Those who don't bear fruit in this area of losing our old life will not have eternal life. It doesn't matter what they have by faith. It matters what they manifest before they leave this life. Because Jesus said that would be 30, 60, and 100-fold. There are many who either lost their 30-fold or never attained to their 30-fold because they didn't accept all of the gospel. We do not have to reach 100-fold to be accepted, for we're justified by faith. We're accounted righteous by our faith. So those who walk by faith will receive power from God to walk the crucified life, and they will love. They will embrace the cross. They will embrace death to self. For what shall a man be profited if he shall gain the whole world and forfeit his life? Verse 26. And that's what many are doing. They're seeking to hold on to the world while they give up the most important thing they're here for. Again, the word psuche is translated here as life, but there's still another way it's translated. Luke 9 and 24, for whosoever would save his life, psuche, shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life, psuche, for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose or forfeit his own self, psuche? And in another gospel, it says his own soul, right? Psuche. So that's the same word, psuche, translated as life, soul, and own self. It's a person's mind, will, and emotions. Being saved is being saved in a person's mind, will, and emotions. And circumstances, I might add, because you're not under the curse. Because you're walking after the Savior, you're putting your faith in him that he bore the curse, right? He bore the curse of the old life upon himself, and we don't have it anymore. And we have to consider it done. We will have his life if we're willing to give up our mind, our will, and our emotions for his. The renewed mind of Christ comes from submitting to the Word of God. Besides just knowing the Word submitting to it, there are some very important things that we can do to cooperate with God in bringing this to pass. 1 Peter 2:19 says, "For this is acceptable, if for conscience towards God a man endures griefs, suffering wrongfully." Well, we find it hard to accept suffering wrongfully. Self-justification kind of rises up in us. But that's got to die too, right? And obviously, we suffer wrongfully at the hands of the world, at the hands of the wicked, at the hands of the cursed. We suffer wrongfully, and if we do it because of conscience towards God, this is okay with Him, he said. Verse 20, "For what glory is it if when you sin and are buffeted for it, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you shall take it patiently. This is acceptable with God." And the word acceptable here is actually the word grace. It's grace with God. That's right. And when we do what we're called to do, what the Scripture commands us to do, and we suffer for it, this is grace with God. The Lord says, "My grace is sufficient for thee." 2 Corinthians 12:9. So we're called to a cross, and we're going to suffer if we do what's right. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Yea, and all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." God guarantees it. The flesh wants to avoid this at any cost, but the flesh is our enemy. It's in league with the underworld. Amen. The world is going to come against us if we bear our cross, if we're willing to accept exactly what the Word of God says, and if we're willing to submit in circumstances to God's commands. We're going to suffer death to self. Is you're going against human nature when you obey God's word. And if you don't obey human nature, it dies. If you obey God, it dies. And it's good, because it's the only way to bear fruit. 1 Peter 2:21 says, "For hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow his steps." 22, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." 23, "Who when he was reviled, reviled not again, and when he suffered, threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." So when Jesus was reviled or threatened, he turned the other cheek. He resisted not the evil, Matthew 5:39. He knew that this was God's method to bring him to his cross, and the next two verses speak of exactly that. 24, "Who his own self bare our sins in his body upon the tree, that we, having died unto sins, might live unto righteousness, and by whose stripes ye were healed." So, by not defending self, we come to our cross. Just as when Jesus refused to defend himself, he came to his cross. And there is a well-known chapter in Isaiah concerning the cross and what Jesus bore there. Isaiah 53:7 says, "He was oppressed, yet when he was afflicted, he opened not his mouth, as a lamb that is led to slaughter, and as a sheep that before its shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." He knew that this was the reason he came here, to die for us. Amen. So we know this is true. When he was before Pilate and when he was before Herod, he didn't defend himself. He knew that this was the Father's will for him to go to the cross. So he denied himself and went to the cross. He could have said quite a few things that probably would have served to defend him, but he didn't. And when we defend self, we're proving that we want to save this life rather than lose this life. Matthew 16:25 says, "For whosoever would save his life shall lose it." And many people during the coming tribulation, for instance, will seek to save their life, but they're going to lose it anyway, because in the great and terrible day of the Lord, those who have proven themselves to be the harlot are going to be destroyed by the beast. That is that year after the 7 years, when judgment falls upon those who have persecuted the saints and those who have denied the life of Christ. They could have accepted their cross during the tribulation. They could have accepted their deliverance from this world by the crucifixion of self. But since they cast it down, they will lose everything during the great and terrible day of the Lord. We don't have any choice about losing our life. It's lose it now or lose it later. The point is, if we lose it now, we don't have to endure the day of the Lord or the hell of fire forever. Jesus was our example here, because he opened not his mouth and did not defend self. He went to the cross. We have many people around us whose only purpose in this life is to help us to go to this cross. This is God creating his sons. He uses every vessel, vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor, for that purpose. He said he would turn his hand upon the little ones. Well, who was it that came against the little ones, and who comes against them today? It is the wicked around us. They do us a favor. However, we still have to cooperate with God. He gave us a decision to make, either lose our life to gain our life or save our life and lose our life. We are here to lose our life, our psuche, our fallen, soulish life. Not every Christian will die, but every Christian will lose their life or they won't be Christian. There's no eternal life without the cross. And no cross, no crown. People are deceived by the devil into thinking that they can justify themselves, that they can defend themselves in the presence of the Word of God. Instead of embracing the truth there and letting it put to death their old life, Jesus' commands demand that we do this. But we have to make that decision ourselves. As he said, as he showed us. So God's working all things together for the good of them that love God and are called according to his commandments and so on and so forth. We have a purpose here, and it's not just to sit on a pew and wait for Jesus to cause us to fly away. There are many people, because of that foolish doctrine, that are not preparing for the day of the coming of the Lord. And so they think all they have to do is sit there. They've made the decision. They've confessed him one time. But we have to confess him every day. Confess means to speak the same as. Every day we have to confess him. He that endureth to the end shall be saved, Jesus said. It's not those that start out with you, it's those that end up with you. Look at the parable of the sower. There were four different types of people there that were tested. One of the four endured to the end. to bear the fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. Just one out of four. That means there's at least three backsliders for every one that makes it, that's out there. And it's all for the same reasons that are written there in the parable of the sower. The love of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, and whatever things that choke the seed and makes it unfruitful. Many people come and fall away. Many come and fall away. Don't be one of them. Be willing daily. It doesn't matter what people do around you or what the preacher preaches or anything else. It matters that you submit to the Word of God. It is your baptism. It is the Word of God that puts to death your old life. Your baptism is manifested in daily accepting the Word and denying yourself, so that the Word recreates in you Jesus Christ. No one hath ascended into heaven but he that descended out of heaven. You understand? The Lord is looking for Jesus in the earth. Christ in you, the only hope of glory. Amen. So, Father, we thank you so much for this awesome opportunity that you have given unto us. So much of the world will not even enter through these doors. And we thank you so much, Father, that Jesus is the door, and that he has opened it unto us who are drawn unto him, and we have an opportunity. We've been called. Will we be elect? Elect means electos, eclectos, and it means chosen. He said, many are called, but few are chosen. Amen. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity. We should never, ever pass up a day of not running this race. Okay? Thank you, Father, for what you're doing. Amen. Thank you, saints. God bless you and keep you. Bye-bye.